From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father John Trigilio. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, we'd love to have you. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us that email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Vanessa Sanchez handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is here every Monday, Father John Trigilio. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Got an email here from Pete, and he said, did the Father beget the Son through knowledge?
Well, you could say in a sense, because the Creed tells us begotten, not made, so Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was not created. That would be an Arianism. But it's also true that the Father sees the Son, sees in him all truth, because he is the reflection of the Father. And so, yes, you can use that the divine intellect to get our minds at least around it a little bit. It's a completely unfathomable mystery, but St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor, tells us we can at least appreciate certain dimensions of it. And so just as we would say the Father and Son know each other, their mutual love for each other is personified in the Holy Spirit. So there would be the operation of the divine will. But since all three always existed, and without beginning or end, there was never an instant where the Father and the Son didn't know or love each other, and likewise for the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Father Picaretta. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Father, this is the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, and the entire month of September is dedicated to the sorrows of Our Lady. And our producer, Pedro Quiles, and I were lamenting a situation earlier today, and today's a great feast to put into perspective the trials and tribulations that we suffer in this life. And if we stack those up against the sufferings of Our Lady, they really don't measure up, do they?
No, they don't. And I was just talking to the seminarians this morning at our propedeutic stage at Rother House here at Mount St. Mary's, and I spent the whole lecture on the devotion to the Seven Sorrows, and I said to them, you know, if anything not only connects us with Our Lady, vis-a-vis that, you know, we too have, we go through our own sorrows, the fact that Jesus sustained her through her sorrows, you know, she was without sin because of the Immaculate Conception, yet he didn't spare her those sorrows, but he did give her the grace to endure and persevere in them. So when you look at all these seven sorrows of Our Lady, and in particular, when we get to the death of Jesus, his death on the cross, and then when his lifeless body is placed in their hands, I recall when my mother had to bury three of her five children. You know, that's like a mother's nightmare. It's bad enough he was lost for 3 days and she didn't know where he was, but to see him crucified, to see him die, and then to have to have his lifeless body in her arms, yet that's something that's so human. People understand the misery, the suffering of death, and they know what it's like not only to lose someone, but to watch somebody else lose someone. And so it's what John Paul the Great talks about in Salvifici Dolores. There's solidarity in suffering, and certainly this feast gives us the best perspective.
Victoria writes in, what evidence is there for the Immaculate Conception?
The best evidence is what the angel Gabriel says in Luke's Gospel, hail, full of grace, gratia plena in Latin, or che carita mene in the Greek. And the work, the word charis, where we get charismatic, is the word for gift or grace. So when the angel says, hail, full of grace, he's basically saying that Mary was filled with grace. If there was original sin in her, there's no way it could have been in there. And if she's full, that means there's no deficiency. And that's a singular grace. Pope Pius IX has explained this in his ex cathedra infallible dogmatic statement on the Immaculate Conception, that Our Lady was preserved from the very first moment of her conception. And basically, you know, we see that in Luke's Gospel. So if people have a problem with the Immaculate Conception, then they got a problem with St. Luke, the Holy Spirit who inspired St. Luke, and with the Archangel Gabriel who addressed her in that way.
Wide open phone lines for you right now at the beginning of the program, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Call in with your questions for Father John Trigilio. Jason has written in, Father, and he's gonna draw on your expertise as a pastor for decades, as well as your knowledge of spiritual warfare. He says, how do I navigate a family relationship with someone who is flirting with the occult?
Oh, well, unfortunately, that's not as uncommon as it once was. First and foremost, you must pray for them. And, you know, Jesus said a prophet's not without honor except where in his own house and his own family. So don't get discouraged, but at the same time, you don't want to give up. So you want to pray for them every day. Make some very small, but do some type of mortification with the consent, all right, with the consent of your confessor or spiritual director. Just don't do this on your own. You don't want to go overboard, because then you might commit the sin of pride, or the devil will get you to crash and burn, as we say. But certainly prayer, mortifications, and then the traditional sacramentals like holy water, miraculous medal. You don't have to let your loved one know that you're placing them in their home, but certainly having those things there are going to be of help, because the devil can't stand these things. Again, the medal of Saint Benedict is another wonderful. And there again, these are not lucky charms; they're not talismans. They're sacramentals. They're things the Church created, and they can be vehicles of actual grace. They're not the sacraments, which give us sanctifying grace. But you want to do prayer, want to do some type of mortification, and then bring some holy water or those holy metals and place them in their home. Now, if you get any further along in the process, you certainly want to get them to away from occult things like the Ouija board, fortune reading, some of the other New Age stuff. But you may not get as close to them, not necessarily because of your emotional connection, but they may be on the defensive because they're in cahoots with evil forces. But never give up. Always pray for them.
Wide open phone lines for you on a Monday edition of EWTN's Open Line. Pick up the phone and give us a call with your question for Father John Trigilio. The number again is 833-288-EWTN. It's toll free anywhere in North America. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line as the calls start coming in. That number, 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us the email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, @ewtn.com. And you can also text your message to Father Trujillo. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait then for our response. Then text us your first name and your brief question. And remember that message and data rates may apply. And you can also leave your question on our listener comment line. It's available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If it's not convenient for you to call during the program, that number is 1-205-795-5773. That's 1-205-795-5773 for our listener comment line for you, available for you here at EWTN Radio. It's EWTN's Open Line Monday. Give us a call at 833-288-3986. Father John's ready to answer your calls on Open Line Monday.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, listen, we need your help. We need you to help us spread the word about the good work we're doing here at EWTN. Whether it be television or radio or news or internet, the website, very informational for you. But we need your help to get the word out about that. And how do you do that? We will give you the training and the materials that you need to help you do some things as simple as putting EWTN flyers or brochures in the vestibule of your church, any number of things that you can do to help us spread the word, and we will give you all the training you need. We'll give you all the materials that you need. All you have to do is volunteer your time to become an EWTN media missionary. And if you'd like to do that, simply log on to EWTNmissionaries.com. That's EWTNmissionaries.com, and join us in sharing the eternal word today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines at 833-288-3986. Carol is first up today in the great state of Washington, listening on KHSS Radio. Carol, thanks for holding. You're on with Father John Trujillo.
Good day to all of you. Thank you for being such an important part of us listeners.
You're very welcome.
What can we do for you today?
My question is, I'm the only one in the household that's Catholic, and I have some of my, like my rosary and my candle for my baptism and my miraculous medal, I have blessed by the fathers of the parish. Since I'm the only, I don't know what arrangements to do that they're not left in the hands after I'm gone. Like, shall I make arrangements with my godmother, who is younger than me, like she could be my daughter, and give them to her when I feel necessary? Because I don't want them, you know, left for evil purposes.
No. And not only would that be a possibility, even though it might be remote, a non-Catholic might just not know what to do with these things, and so it's not necessarily that they would de facto want to use it for nefarious purposes, but they just mean to say, well, I don't know what to do with them, and you certainly don't want them selling them on eBay or just throwing them out. So yes, possibly bequeath them or give them to your godparent beforehand. You could also make arrangements. When the Lord calls you home, you can leave them with your parish, and the parish priest there can figure out what to do with them. When I was a pastor, I would often have like rosaries and Bibles and crucifixes that people have passed away left to me because they're, again, their family either wasn't Catholic or they fell away and they didn't want have anything to do with it. So they dropped it off, and as long as they were still usable, I would then give them to people like at the nursing home, the hospital, other people at the parish, or make them available to them, say, in the vestibule of the church. So, yeah, I would say you could do either one or both. You can, you know, give some or all to your godparent, or you could give some or all of them to the parish, through the parish priest, whether it's the pastor or the parochial vicar, or if there's a deacon, or even if there's a religious sister there working as, say, director of religious education or whatever. But, yeah, I think that's a good idea to have a little foresight in what will happen with these when I'm gone. I had a parishioner of mine. She had this beautiful statue of Our Lady. It was a marble statue she had on her front lawn, and she thought the same thing. What's going to happen when I leave this earth? She was afraid her family would either sell it on eBay, or, you know, she had a really aggressive family member that she was afraid would come and smash it up. So I said to her, well, if you want to leave it at the parish, I know a good spot for it. And we use it at the parish cemetery. So these are all viable options. I think what you your question is very logical, and that's what I would suggest, one of those two things.
God bless you, Carol. We really appreciate the phone call today. Keep you in our prayers. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Grab that open line at 833-288-3986. Next up is Dan in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Dan, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Hello, thank you for taking my call. So today I just have a general question. There's an estranged friend that I have that's having a lot of difficulty in life, and they are not really living a life of any type of follower of Christ. So I'm trying to find out more information about expiation. Would any type of sacrifice or other than prayer on my part be of aid to them if they were to end up in purgatory? Would it help reduce that? Could it perhaps inspire, you know, the Lord to work to maybe open more doors for this person? I'm just looking for more help to see, is this something that, you know, I can be more involved with for the sake of this other person?
Oh, absolutely. We know that the dead can be helped by our prayers, and if they're in heaven, they don't need our prayers. If they're in hell, it won't do them any good. But those in purgatory who are being cleansed, that's the word purgatus in Latin, means to be cleansed. The souls in purgatory being cleansed in preparation for their certain day in which they will be in heaven and have the beatific vision where they see God face to face. So even your non-Catholic family and friends, you could certainly pray for them. You can even have masses offered for them. And this is one good thing. And you can, in addition to praying for them, having masses offered for them, you can also make some sacrifices. I just mentioned a few moments ago, you can do some very small acts of mortification. Again, clear it with your confessor, spiritual director. We don't want people getting a little too zealous out there. Now they're going to be on bread and water for 30, 60, 90 days, and then they get sick and go into shock, and then the priest has to come and anoint them. No, some small act of mortification, which at the most is inconvenient, but it's a small sacrifice that you make on behalf of them. So all these things can be of help, because in the book of Maccabees, in the Old Testament, we see that, you know, it was a good and wholesome thing to pray for the dead.
Does that help, Dan?
It does, yes. This person's a fallen away Catholic. They haven't passed yet. And you know, the fear of them not ever returning to the church is certainly great. So,
Well, keep praying for them now.
Whatever I can.
Yeah. Pray for them now, because St. Monica prayed for 30 years for her son, Augustine. And if, you know, they pass away before coming back, you know, we leave them to the mercy of God. But there's where praying for them after post-mortem is still a good thing.
God bless you, Dan.
Thank you so much for taking my call.
Yeah, and you've done a great thing because we'll have a lot of our listeners will be praying for you in that situation as well. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still have open lines at 833-288-3986. Next up is Virginia, a first-time caller in the great state of Iowa, listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. Virginia, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome. Go right ahead.
My mom, I have a brother. He was born and raised Catholic school, the whole nine yards, married a Lutheran woman, has been going to the Lutheran church ever since, raised the kids in the Lutheran church. The other day, he met my mom at church with his family, and they went up and had communion, or took communion. And afterwards, my mom was like, "So have you guys converted to the Catholic Church?" And they were like offended, like, like they had every right to receive communion in a Catholic church, even though they're Lutheran. And I didn't know, we are kind of dumbfounded how to approach this, how to catechize them without, starting World War III.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying, and it is a delicate situation, but obviously if they ever ask, if your brother, your sister-in-law ever ask, you have to tell them the truth. Again, Jesus says a prophet's not without honor except in his own home, so you may not be as successful as, say, a perfect stranger, but I think it was necessary that someone say it, and, your mother said what was true. Now, your brother should know better. His wife, I don't know what she knows. I don't know what she was raised with, but even though your brother's a fallen away Catholic, he knows they taught him this when he was a young child, studying for his first communion, first confession, and confirmation, that only those who are in full communion with the Catholic Church can receive communion. And well, guess what? It's the same way with the Eastern Orthodox. They will make it very plain and clear. If you're not in union with the Patriarch of Constantinople or the Patriarch of Moscow or wherever, you're not to come to communion. They'll even say that to Roman Catholics, don't come if you're not in full communion with the Patriarch. So being in communion is a requisite for receiving communion. Now, our Protestant brethren see it differently. They see communion as a means to achieving unity. We in the Eastern Orthodox see it the other way around. We see communion as the end result of an already existing unity, a unity of creed, of what we believe, a unity of worship, that we're celebrating the same seven sacraments, and a unity of governance, that we accept the authority of the Pope and the bishops in union with him. So going back to your brother's situation, mentioning to him, but you're not there to be the policeman either. You don't want to start, as you said, World War III. But if the opportunity ever presents itself, definitely you want to take that advantage. I suspect he knows that that's the case. And many times, fallen away Catholics, they take great umbrage, as they say, over these incidents, but they know better, and they don't necessarily have to agree with it, but they know that's where we're coming from. So it's not like you and your mother just made this up one day on your own.
God bless you, Virginia. Thanks so much for the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Again, if you'd like to send us an email, if that's more convenient for you, the email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's open line, all one word, @ewtn.com. And you can always text us your question. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response, then text your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. Straight ahead, we're going to talk to Lorraine in Ontario, Marie in Chicago, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
We've still got an open line or two for you. Pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. As advertised, our next stop is Ontario, Canada. Lorraine is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Lorraine, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Trigilio.
Hey, Father, great to hear you today, and I'm glad to be a part of your show. I just had a question there. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 14, he talks about the two olive trees and the anointed ones, the two anointed ones. And my husband and I were wondering, who are the two anointed ones?
Well, that's a good question. The anointed ones could be any number of possibilities. One is Joshua and Zerubbabel. The prophecy is that the two different dimensions of being a leader, you've got a political leader, you've got a religious leader, and so in Jesus, he's both the high priest and he's also the king. And he actually has a threefold ministry, which perfects what is prophesied in the Old Testament. He's priest, prophet, and king. He has three offices that he holds. Whereas in the Old Testament, they were limited to one person each. So you had a king, you had the high priest, you had the prophet. So the idea of being anointed, or the tree of the olive trees, signify an office of being anointed. And so the king was obviously someone who was anointed, like King Saul was anointed by the prophet Samuel. But also the priests were anointed. The high priest, who it was in the temple, and the priestly caste, who would offer the sacrifice. So there's a lot of prefigurement here for what Jesus will do in the new dispensation, but also just in Israel's, in what would be their future at that moment, which would then be sort of our past looking backwards.
Does that help?
That's beautiful. Thank you. Awesome.
You're very welcome, Lorraine. We appreciate the phone call today. That frees up another line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is Marie in Chicago, Illinois, listening on the EWTN app. Marie, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Hello, Father. How are you doing?
Okay.
Oh, I'll ask you a question. I was talking to my sister, and she says, we've been talking for a while, but I've been telling you to get a Bible, a catechism, and a study Bible.
Mm-hmm.
She said she had that already.
Okay.
I said, do you read it? She said, I can't find it. I said, well, you need to get one. We talked about this about 3 or 4 months ago. Then she said she knows Jesus. I said, no, you know of Jesus. You don't know Jesus because you haven't read about him. So you have to read about him to know him. And she always said, I don't care. We laugh it off. But it's just the idea. She always tell me that she was Catholic before I was. That was in the 1980-something. I came to church in 1997. But I studied more. So that's why, you know, I said, well, you should do the same thing. You know, you haven't seen Jesus at all. You don't go to confess your sins at all. So how are you going to get in heaven? So I get there. I said, okay. So I just want to know, what else can I say to her?
Yeah. Well, you said the right thing, because it's something I remember learning as a little boy in Catholic school. The sisters taught us from the Baltimore Catechism, why did God make me? God made me to know, love, and serve him in this world so as to be happy with him in the next. So you can't love someone you don't know. And as you said, you know, that's why catechesis is part of the equation. Evangelization, we share information about who Jesus is, and you have to know about him. It's just like when a boy and a girl fall in love with each other, they first know about each other. They want, what's your name? What do you like? What foods do you eat? What foods don't you like? You know, what's your mom and dad's name? How many siblings do you have? The more there is to know about a person, the more there is to love. And so loving God, loving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is contingent upon that we know something about him. And certainly what he's revealed to us in Revelation, whether it's both in sacred scripture or sacred tradition, that's something to know. And so it's not just head knowledge. It's almost like if you see the, I remember a professor of ours when I was in seminary said sacred scripture and divine revelation in general is like a love communication, a love letter from God, either orally given or written down, as in sacred scripture, that God's communicating these essential truths, which are more than just facts. They're a glimpse into who he is and into our relationship with him. So the more we know about Jesus, the more we know him. And how do you know someone? You communicate with them. That's what prayer is about. So the more time I spend in prayer, the more I study about him, the more I'm going to have to love. And that's just going to increase exponentially then. But so you're on the right track there. Keep praying for her, and she can't find her Bible, then maybe give her a new one. Or when you're visiting and she's not looking, plop it somewhere so she'll find it.
God bless you, Marie. Thanks so much for all of your efforts. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Kirsten, a first-time caller in Columbia, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Kirsten, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Hi, how are you?
Okay.
I recently got back into Catholicism, and pretty much my entire family is Catholic as well, but most of them don't really, they just kind of go through the motions. They don't really actually think about it, and they don't go to confession or anything like that. And so I'm just struggling with how to, kind of let them know that they need to start doing those things without being overbearing.
Yes, it's not an easy path, but I would say
when you figure it out, Kirsten, please call back and let me know.
I would say the best thing you could do is give good example. Don't preach them a sermon because you're too close to the situation. It's almost like I, as a priest, with relatives and close friends, they may tune you out because they know you too well. But you give a good example. If they see that your faith is making a difference in your life, if they see that going to Mass, going to confession makes you a better person, then that'll be the best sermon that you could possibly preach, is the good example. Words alone, particularly when you're very close to someone or they know a lot about you, there's a lot of history, don't have the same effect. So I don't want you to feel that this is something that you can proselytize just by giving them words or giving them things to read, like little tracts or something like that. Now, obviously, if they ask a question, they open the door, then by all means you want to walk through that door and then have a discussion, talk to them, try to explain the faith, whatever. I would suggest to people, if they were going to visit one of their loved ones who's nominally Catholic, fallen away Catholic or whatever, leave something behind. Leave the Catholic Bible, the Catechism, or something, like Catholicism for Dummies. Leave it laying around where they won't find it until after you're gone out of the house. But when no one's looking, they may actually pick it up and start reading it. But first and foremost, you want to pray for them. Secondly, you want to live your Catholic faith to its fullest, not to show off, but you want to edify by your good example.
How's that, Kirsten?
Yeah.
Yeah. One other thing you might consider also is, as Father Trigilio said, you don't want to force this down anybody's throat by any means, but if you are maybe around any of these family members when you're going to go to confession, You know, you might just mention to them, well, I'm going to go to reconciliation. I would maybe say reconciliation, just maybe a word that they don't have an association with the sacrament with, and confession can be a little bit of a daunting term sometimes. And just let them know, you know, you don't have to invite them, you don't have to tell them they should go, but just let them know that you're going. And maybe they can connect the dots as to why you have got so much additional purpose in your life. What do you think of that, Father?
That's an excellent example, and I would say to parents of adult children, too, I a lot of these mothers, I would say, look, tell your grown-up kids, hey, I'm going to make this wonderful big Italian dinner on Sunday, which we will eat after Mass. Mm.
That would get me. God bless you, Kirsten. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. April's up next in Roanoke, Illinois, listening on Covenant Radio. April, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Well, good. Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Thanks for calling.
My question is, I have... this friend who she is Catholic, and she's struggling with her faith because she believes in abortion, and her brother is giving her a hard time, saying, you know, if you're Catholic, you can't believe in abortion, you know, blah, blah, blah. And so she's, you know, she's very upset about it. When she was telling me about it, she cried. I don't know what to do to help her. I don't know what to say.
Yeah, that's certainly you want to show care and concern for her. In the same way, if she were to tell you something else that would be dangerous, if she says, you know, I'm not saying that she does this, but just for hypothetical, I've used this as an explanation to people, said, if a friend of mine told me they thought messing around with harmful drugs was okay, I'd have to say, well, no, really, it's not. You know, this is bad for you. You know, all these things that people are taking today, meth and other things, fentanyl, yeah, you have to explain to people, and they may not believe you, they may not want to listen to you, but how could you say you're a good friend or a loving family member if you at least don't make the attempt to warn them? And admonishing the sinner is one of the works of mercy. But again, we don't want to do it in a judgmental way and say, well, you know, you're going to end up in hell. Well, yeah, that's going to be a consequence, but it's not the best diplomatic way of explaining to them. It's better to say, this is dangerous to your spiritual life. And abortion, you know, I know there's some people who claim to be Catholic and want to support abortion, but it's intrinsically evil. It's the same as any other type of murder. You're taking an innocent life. Now, I know people who come up with all these, you know, rationale or what they consider to be extenuating circumstances, but the ends never justifies the means. St. Paul tells us that in his epistle, and something the natural moral law tells us. We certainly wouldn't want people to go back to practicing slavery. We certainly don't want people to embrace racism. And we want people to see abortion and euthanasia as intrinsic evils. And there would be some people who might think, well, there might be a case where this is okay. No, it's never okay. Nevertheless, I can't give up on those people as people. I don't agree with their position. I don't agree on their taking stance on these things. But I have to keep praying for them. And when the opportunity presents itself, defend life in a robust way without making it something that's scary. We want to do it in a loving way, but you have to be forthright with it as well.
God bless you, April. Thanks so much for your efforts. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next stop is the Republic of Texas. Janet is listening at EWTN.com. Janet, you are on with Father John Trujillo.
Oh, glory be. Hello, Father.
Hello.
Hello. I have a question that years ago, 15 years ago, I bought and it looked like a vintage altar cloth with beautiful open cut work on it and stuff. And I don't know why I bid on it and bought it, because I don't know if I felt like I was protecting it or rescuing it or what. And I didn't have any plans for it. I wasn't going to decorate with it, but unless I had an altar. But I want to know what to do with it now.
Okay. Well, I mean, rescuing things is not a bad thing. There was a Father Mollern who was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and he was one of the Habsburg relatives. He had some family fortune he inherited. And he went back to Europe in the old country right after the First World War or before it. And he got on the black market all these things that people were selling. And, you know, they didn't have the best reasons for doing that. But he rescued them, sent them back home to Pittsburgh. And so there's this little place called St. Anthony's Chapel in Pittsburgh where he got all these relics that were literally being bought and sold. We don't want people to think buying relics is a good thing, but rescuing them, especially if the danger exists that somebody else might use them for bad things. So you have this altar cloth. You can only use it for sacred use. So I would say talk to the parish priest or maybe to the diocese. And, you know, I was a pastor for 16 years. I would have loved to have a wonderful altar cloth that was in good condition, that was tasteful, reverent, something that looked, you know, more traditional than some of the things I see around nowadays. Some days there's no altar cloth at all, or if there is, there's bizarre symbols on them. But, you know, the real well-done silk altar cloths, you know, I find very edifying. So, yeah, speak to the priests or speak to the diocese. You know, sometimes they would send these to the missions, but, you know, I say charity starts at home, so you might be a local parish who's in need of that and could use it. So, yes, I think it's good that you rescued it, but you want to now transmit that to some place where they can use it.
I want to tell you about The Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarendi. You can hear it every single day, Monday through Friday, at 1 p.m. Eastern Time right here on EWTN Radio. Dr. Ray takes calls and talks about family, marriage, and relationships with his expertise as a clinical psychologist as well as his Catholic faith, anchoring everything that he talks about. That's The Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarendi tomorrow afternoon and every afternoon, Monday through Friday, 1 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. Still time for a couple more calls if you want to give us a ring at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We head now to the great state of Kansas. Jacob is listening on Catholic Radio Network. Jacob, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you very much for taking my call and being able to talk with you, Father.
Thank you.
So for the past 2 years, I've had a spiritual director who just got very close with him, and he helped me work through a lot of dark moments in my life and really grow in my relationship with Christ and also build a strong community of other young Catholic men in the area that I was living in at this time. And sadly, 2 months ago, I found out that this individual, this priest, was involved in sexual abuse multiple times throughout his career, and including some of the men that I grew very close to in our young men adult group. And in the past 2 months, I just had a hard time making sense of it all, and I think I might have accidentally put this priest on a pedestal and just assumed that something like this could have never come from him, but now that that's the case, and just how tragic it is, especially for the victims, I've been having a hard time kind of turning towards Christ in these moments and falling back into his arms. I've been kind of despairing and in turn kind of not giving up on my faith, but just having a really hard time making sense of it all. And it's been difficult. I don't know if you had any guidance.
Yes, thank you for calling. And I want to assure you of my prayers for you and for all the people who have been victimized by this priest, whether they were sexually abused or just scandalized by his behavior. There's never, ever, ever any reason or excuse for priests to behave in such a despicable manner. Now, I go back to, you know, from the beginning, Jesus picked 12 apostles. None of them were saints. One of them became his betrayer, Judas. Judas could have said no, or he could have repented. St. Peter denied him 3 times, and then he repented. Thomas doubted, and then he repented. So the redemption, salvation, conversion is always possible, and it's not an excuse for people to misbehave. But if even with our divine Lord, you know, it's like, why would he have picked Judas? He picks Judas because Judas used his free will. He could have said no. If we're constrained by what we will do in the future, you know, how can we say we certainly have a free will? Well, we do. There's consequences to our actions. So this priest acted badly. That's horrible. He needs to be punished. Nevertheless, I can't use that as an excuse to pull back. I know that's the temptation. I was in the seminary for 12 years. I saw a lot of things that would, you know, be scandalous. But I remember Father Bob Levis, who was, you know, on the show with me, a Web of Faith for 10 years. He was my mentor, my spiritual director. He said, John, don't let the bad example of others lead you astray or to discourage you. You got to do the best you can. And when you don't, you get back up on the horse and try again. That's why the sacrament of confession and reconciliation, there's no limit to God's mercy. You can go as many times as you need to go. So you want to continue to pray. You want to pray for the victims. Pray for this soul, for the soul of this priest, because he needs it. He has a lot to answer to Almighty God. And, you know, we're not praying that he gets away with anything. We certainly want to pray for divine justice, but also, you know, you pray for those people who are, you know, their soul is in jeopardy of eternal damnation. It's a good thing that we pray for them, that they at some point repent from the evil that they've done. And that doesn't negate the fact that they may need to do some punishment either in this life or the next. So I would persevere. There's a great book written by Father Benedict Rochelle, Arise from Darkness. One of the chapters is on when somebody in the church lets you down, whether they abuse you or you know, they embarrass you, they scandalize you, as well as another chapter is on the death of a loved one, or when you find out you have a horrible disease, or when you've been betrayed by a friend. Arise from Darkness gives us a wonderful perspective of hanging in there, persevering, and not letting the faults of others tarnish our zeal.
Tom is up next in Lakewood, Ohio, listening at EWTN.com. Tom, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Hi, Father. Yeah, I was just wondering, I just want to make sure I have the correct understanding about this here. It has to do with, Jesus, he's one divine person. I know he assumed a human nature, but as far as I'm aware, he's one divine person, not also a human person, because I've actually had within the past 2 or 3 months, I've had three priests, yeah, I believe it was, told me, yeah, they said, oh, he's truly human like us in all things. He's a human person. I was like, well, wait a minute. When they said human person, I was like, I thought he was one divine person, not two. If he's a human person, I would think that would mean he's two persons. But am I correct that Jesus is one divine person? As two natures, a divine nature and a human nature, he's actually not a human person. He's strictly a divine person.
You are absolutely correct. You have the Orthodox with a small O teaching of the church. I was told such nonsense when I was in the seminary by a professor who maintained that Jesus was a human person. That's a heresy. The Council of Nicaea, the Council of Constantinople, the Council of Chalcedon, one divine person, all right, second person of the Trinity, but two natures, human nature and divine nature. So in his human nature, he's got a human intellect, human will. In his divine nature, he's got divine intellect, divine will. So there's two souls in Christ, but one divine person. That's why when Jesus says, okay, to Lazarus, come forth, when he uses the first person pronoun, I, that's God speaking. So only God raises the dead. Only God walks on water. And yet in his human nature, he dies on the cross. He feels the pain of the nails. But that divine person is also experiencing this. So that's why we say, you know, God died on the cross. It's a, you know, communication of idioms, as the technical term is used by theologians. But you are absolutely correct. Jesus is a divine person with two natures. Any priest who tells you otherwise is wrong, and he's espousing heresy.
And very quickly, we will go to Dylan in California, listening on the EWTN app. Dylan, you are on with Father John Trujillo.
Hi, good afternoon.
Hi.
Just a couple minutes left. What's your question?
Okay, I was just wondering about secondhand smoke when it comes to, you know, if you walk through somebody that's doing marijuana, does that, as a Catholic, or even a non-Catholic Christian, does that pull you outside of contrition? Is there any prayers you could do, to avoid the repercussions of like walking through something that you didn't intend to do?
Well, that's the key there. Did you intend to? If this is by accident, and it's almost like when you're watching television, you're flipping through the channels or you're on the internet, and all of a sudden something impure appears on the screen, you didn't intend to do it. But now is when your free will comes into action. I have to change the channel. I smell pot. I need to walk in a different direction. If it's already happened, you know, it was accidental, it was non-intentional, then there's no what we call subjective guilt. If you purposely, intentionally do it to begin with, that's wrong. Or after you realize it's wrong, you continue to stay there. It'd almost be like if you went someplace to eat and you found out it was actually a house of prostitution. Well, once you find out, you got to get out, okay? You can't say, I made a mistake, but I'm going to stay here and have my dinner anyway. No. And if you smell pot being burned, get away. Move to somewhere else where you don't smell it. But you just don't, you can't take benefit of someone else's sins or mistakes.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus Pater, et Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father John Trigilio, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener Matt Gubensky, and social media maven Vanessa Sanchez, I'm Jack Williams. Keep it right here on many of these EWTN stations. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers coming up next. He'll talk about the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. Until we get together next time, God bless.